The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Well, Jupiter might almost be a star. Whatever Jupiter's made of is the same stuff that you and I are made of, and the same stuff that came out of stars.
Don't you know that you are a shooting star?
The normal reaction is to say, well, a child isn't quite as valuable as an adult. Well, as a Christian, we have a response to that, which is Jesus, over and over again, insisting that it's actually the reverse.
It's not your faith that forgives or serves or moves the mulberry tree. It's your Jesus in whom faith trusts.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues Etc.
We find Jesus returning to the scene of the crime, so to speak. His first sign, at least according to John's Gospel, everybody knows this one. If you've sat in Sunday school or church long enough, you know that Jesus' first miracle in John's Gospel, at least the public miracle, is turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And now he's back at Cana, and he's in the region of Capernaum, and he's going to do his second sign, and this is going to be different. The first sign was right there with the big crowd looking on. Few knew that Jesus had done it. It was somewhat secret, but his disciples knew it, and his mother knew it, and the servants who were there carrying the water jugs, they knew it. And the second one is going to be a little different. Jesus is going to do it, but he isn't going to show up for the miracle. He's just going to speak a word, and it will be done. Now, we can't mash all these signs together, but they do go together in some way. We're going to talk a little bit about the context of John chapter 4 and Jesus healing an official's son with our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You can join us for the next hour during our pastor's roundtable. We've got plenty of ways for you to ask questions or make comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at IssuesETC, or you can leave a question for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, and we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible as well to the listener with the best question or comment. Our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Jeff Hemmer. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Jeff, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
And on the phone from Shanahan, Illinois, where he's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church, Pastor Hans Feeney. Hans, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
Hans, let's start with you. Jesus initially, as we get into the text, we'll talk about this. Jesus initially seems to almost kind of put this official off. When he asks for healing, Jesus says, all you guys want are signs or you won't believe. What is Jesus up to here?
Well, yeah, that's, I think the way you paraphrased it hits on sort of the first thing. The ESV translates it, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But this is in English where we sort of get into pronoun trouble. So that's a you plural pronoun. So if we were to translate this into Texan, it would be unless y'all see signs and wonders. So Jesus isn't really addressing this necessarily specifically to this man, but really to the people of the whole region. But kind of the context for it is that earlier in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, there's this this long account of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Who she then goes and tells all these people what she's heard from Christ, how Christ knew all these things about her that he couldn't have known if he weren't the Messiah. And so many people in the town come to believe in him, and then they ultimately, many people who, the text says in verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. Then into verse 42, then they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So the Samaritans have done precisely what it is that Christ wants, which is they've heard his word, and believed it. And so when Christ comes to this, when Christ is encountered with this man, who seems to desire some kind of, he's appearing to want the big show, the big kind of production for Jesus performing this miracle. This is basically Jesus saying, look, I've got the word. I can just simply speak the word, the same word that created the heavens and the earth. And by just simply with that word, I can make your son well. And that's what it is that I want all of you guys to hear and believe. I want you to know that just simply by me declaring it, it's so. So that's really kind of why it is that Jesus responds initially by essentially saying signs and wonders are not really where it's at, but where it's really at is found in the word that I proclaim.
Jeff, John's gospel is somewhat unique in many ways, but one of the ways it's unique is that he actually has kind of a list of signs. He numbers them at first, and then later he kind of lays off numbering them and kind of expects the reader to find these signs. They usually are numbered seven, but John is pretty clear here when he was writing on this one. This is the second sign that Jesus did, the first one being the wedding at Cana. How does that context help us understand what Jesus is doing here?
Well, for John, when he says a sign, that's a miracle. That's something that demonstrates Jesus' power over creation, demonstrates his authority over evil spirits, his authority over sicknesses. And so a sign is more than just, you know, we kind of hear that English word sign and you know, you think of a road sign. But these are signs that Jesus is more than just a man, that he is the one here to fulfill the prophecies about him, that these are signs that confirm that this one who's born of Mary, that he's more than just another Jewish man, that he is, in fact, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. So two chapters ago, Jesus sort of reveals his power over creation with a kind of a strange thing to do. He makes water turn into wine and just blesses a wedding with copious amounts of choice wine, in fact. So demonstrates his authority over creation, does so at a wedding feast, and then in between then and now, when he comes back to Cana in Galilee, there's people who are sort of, as Pastor Feeney pointed out, flocking to Jesus, finding out that and listening to his teaching. They sort of perceive that there's something different about him than before. So he's had this encounter with the woman at the well. Pastor Feeney pointed out people in town are beginning to believe in him because of that. Before that, he catechized Nicodemus, who came to him in the middle of the night, wants to know what it takes to receive the kingdom of God, and he tells him you have to be born again. So these kind of bits of catechesis that Jesus is doing are surrounded by signs that he is the one who speaks a word that governs creation.
Is there something to be noted here? Because sometimes we just kind of run past the little details in this. But John notes here in the text that when the official approaches Jesus, having heard he had come up from Judea back into Galilee, his son is ill, John says, to the point of death. What would that have meant, Hans, and why is that important?
Well, it's important because Capernaum and Cana are a ways apart. They're probably about 25 or so, somewhere between 20 and 30 miles apart, one way. So this is, this is clearly an act of faith. This is this man's sort of one shot to actually get to Christ, to ensure that his son's life is remains. So that's, I think that's a very important part about this. I mean, this is sort of, when we have the image of Peter walking out on the water to Jesus, this is sort of what this man is doing, is that this is, Christ is his only hope. Christ is the only answer for the sickness and death that's come upon his son. So it really does show, just the simple act really does show the great trust and faith that this man has, that Christ is going to be able to do what Christ it eventually does, but what, of course, what it is that Christ ends up showing him in all these great in this great exchange that he has with him, is that Christ just simply needs to speak that word of healing.
Does it imply, Jeff, that if this guy ends up going home empty-handed, if he can't prevail upon Jesus, or if Jesus is unwilling to do anything for his son, the son is going to die? Is that pretty clear here?
That seems certainly to be what this official thinks, right? When he implores Jesus the second time, come down unless my child, or before my child dies. This is the inevitable consequence if Jesus turns him away and sends him home empty-handed, is that his son's life will be taken from him.
Hans, with only about 30 seconds here, is this setting us up for Lazarus later in John's gospel, where this essentially the same request is made of him and Jesus just hangs out until Lazarus is good and dead?
Yeah, I mean, there's certainly a sense of, I'm not the first one to say this, I forget who did, so whoever I should be crediting with the line that Jesus never met a corpse he didn't raise. And so for those who are at death's door, Jesus has mercy and drives death away to show that he is the master over death, that death has no power over those who are connected with his healing. Just as Jesus will also, then as we see with Lazarus, actually dip his hands into the grave and pull people out who've already been claimed by death.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest, pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, and Pastor Jeff Hemmer here in the studio, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Together they are our pastor's round table. We're studying John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46, Jesus healing an official son on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 15th. I invite your questions or your comments. We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment, as we usually do during our pastor's round tables. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites college undergrads to Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October the 17th through the 20th. It's a free weekend event that allows you to experience seminary life. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October 17th through the 20th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Oh,
That is, in fact, the Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop with the first stanza of the hymn, "When in the Hour of Deepest Need." Well, this official certainly feels like he's in the hour of deepest need. His son is dying. He approaches Jesus. It is his last chance to save his son. And by the time he gets home the next day, his son is alive and he hasn't died. But what if he had? Because Jesus does let people die sometimes. In fact, he still does. What does that mean for us? It's our pastor's roundtable looking at John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46. Jesus healing an official son with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Jeff Hemmer, Pastor Hans Feeney. You said something to me off mic there, Jeff, that we ought to note that this official appears to believe that if too much time passes or if Jesus refuses his request and his son dies, there's nothing more Jesus can do. That will be Jesus' last chance as well. What's important there to note?
Well, he seems to have faith, but it seems to be kind of a weak faith, that he requires Jesus to intervene before his son dies. And he also seems to believe that that just a word from Jesus is insufficient, that he needs to actually be there by his son. So the man does have faith, but it's kind of an encouragement to grow in faith, to have more faith, to believe in the power and the authority of Jesus, not just over sickness and disease, but over death and life.
So while he has an estimate of Jesus, he's underestimating Jesus.
Exactly.
Let's see what Michael has to say. He listens in Ohio. Michael, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yeah, hi. My question is concerning, I've been studying the book of Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, when the Pharisees come up to Jesus seeking a sign, and he replies, "An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but I'll give you no sign but except for the sign of the prophet Jonah." How does that is there a connection with that, with the words, what he says in John 4:48? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.
It's a good question. Thank you very much. Hans, take that one for us, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's Jesus sort of has, he kind of has a limit for, his patience has a bit of a limit for how many signs you get. Because the purpose of signs, whether it's performing various miracles, healing people of diseases or demonic possessions, raising people from the dead, the purpose of these signs is always to point people to the divinity of Jesus, to point them to the fact that he is God in the flesh, come to save the people from their sins. I mean, you see this, for example, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles are speaking in tongues, and this has gathered all of the attention of the men of the people who have gathered from all these different parts of the world, and they want to understand what's this miracle, why is this happening, and then Peter then answers that question in his Pentecost sermon and points them to Christ and his cross. So that this is the nature of Christ's signs, is that he does them, he performs these miracles, obviously because he loves people, because doesn't want people to be afflicted with demonic possession, because he doesn't want people to be sick and dying. But he also does, the reason behind all of that is so that people can know that he is the Christ and find salvation through him, in him, through faith in him. But there does sort of, there comes a point when the request for a sign that the Pharisees in particular keep asking for, they've been given plenty of signs at this point. They have every reason to conclude that Christ is the Son of God. They have, especially for many of the chief priests and the leaders of the people, who know the Scriptures so well. They know all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. They really ought to be able to line up the pieces here and realize from the Scriptures that this is Christ. That Christ is doing the things that the Scriptures say the Messiah would. But instead, they're using this request for signs as a means to just sort of put up more roadblocks, so that they don't actually have to believe in Jesus. That it just becomes a ruse to continue holding on to your unbelief. And that's, I think, really what it is that Jesus is getting at that point, which is basically, if you have all of the evidence in front of you and you still don't believe, then when you're asking for signs, what you're really asking for is just another excuse to remain in your unbelief.
The Pharisees don't ask out of faith either. They ask in order to trick Jesus, or in order to demonstrate his inability to pro- to perform a sign, right? They say they want to, you know, to make a sideshow out of Jesus. Hey, Jesus, give us a trick. But this Capernaum official comes at least to ask because of the faith, however weak it might be. He comes in faith and asks for something particular, asks for healing for his son, doesn't just ask for some kind of sideshow act, but asks for something that he knows that Jesus can do.
So he's not interested in seeing the sign because he just wants to see a miracle.
No.
Like you guys have pointed out here, he needs a sign. He needs a miracle. Otherwise, his son's dead.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's talk about the kind of the – I try to put myself in the position of the guy, okay? And anyone who has kids can probably do this. Any father could do this. I've traveled – what did you say, Hans? Like 25 miles?
Yeah, something like that.
Okay, so I've traveled a really good distance, a big distance, to find this Jesus. I've been lucky enough to locate him. That had to be somewhat difficult in the first place. I've got a very pressing need with my son dying at home. Jesus says, go home. Your son will live. I'm not leaving. You know, I've already asked him twice to come with me, which is a pretty big request. But, I mean, I would have a very hard time turning around and going home at that point. Even if Jesus said, your son will live, I still want him to come and do the miracle. There seems to be, at least in that action, some of what John is talking about there, where he says explicitly that the official believed what Jesus had said. Talk about that, if you would, Hans.
Well, I think this, you see a couple different categories of miracles. And throughout the Gospels, and this is one that you have what I would basically call word miracles and sacrament miracles, and I don't mean to drive too much of a distinction there, but there are some miracles that are of a more our kind of standard definition of a sacrament, which is the word of God attached to an earthly element. You do find some miracles of Jesus like that, you know, for example, in the healing of the man who was born blind, when Jesus spits on the ground and he makes kind of a mud concoction and puts it on the man's eyes. So that here you have this gift of Christ's healing attached to that element of mud. And then you have miracles like this, where it's just the pure word of Jesus. And I think really the importance of that is that Jesus knows he's not going to be in this earthly life forever, that he is going to die, he's going to rise from the grave, and he's going to ascend to be with his Father in heaven. And for all of those who are to come to faith after that, for all of those who will need to be able to cling to Christ when Christ is no longer right before our eyes, what we need something to cling to. And we need to be able to know that when we simply hear the word of Christ proclaimed to us, when we hear that word of healing and salvation proclaimed to us, that's just as real and just as pure and just as right and true as if Christ himself were here actually laying his hands on us and doing the thing that we're asking him to do. So for this man, what Jesus wants him to see is that Christ's own word of and promise of healing is just as good and true as if Christ were to walk all the way back with him, you know, and place his hands on this man's son and raise the child back to life.
I think it's important, too, to see that Jesus doesn't try to convince the man of the power of his word. All that he does is he speaks to him, and this word heals really two people. It heals the official's son, but it also heals the official, and he leaves with greater faith than he came with. That's all John records. The man believed and went on his way. So Jesus sends him forth with just this word, but that word is enough. And it's not, he doesn't have to persuade him that, no, really, just with a word, I have the power to heal your son. All that he says, go, your son will live. And that word heals both the son of his sickness and this official of his weakened faith.
It's not a parallel in the sense that it's the same account told by a different author. But it is a parallel in the sense where we have the Gentile official who comes to Jesus, and he explicitly says to Jesus, you don't need to come, just say the word, and I will be healed. Is there something to be connected there, Hans?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I was actually just going to chime in with that. And I believe you're speaking of Matthew chapter 8, when the centurion comes to Christ, who, and this is also in Capernaum, so it's actually the same town as this man, very fittingly. So, and yeah, the man is, and the centurion essentially says, look, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, and he needs to be healed. So Christ volunteers to go into the man's roof to go into the man's home, and the centurion replies, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. So it's not really quite a parallel text, as you said, because these are different people, but it's almost a kind of an inverse of this story, where Christ is actually volunteering to go, and the man is saying, I don't need that. He knows what the man who comes to Christ today in the text we're looking at, what this man hasn't quite figured out, that just simply through the authority of Christ's word, that what he says is going to be done.
And so Jesus responds to that guy with, nope, we'll pick up later.
Okay, yeah, we'll see how Jesus responds to that guy. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. It's Tuesday afternoon. Along with Pastor Hans Feeney, they are our pastor's roundtable. We're looking at John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46. Jesus healing an official's son. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, When in the Hour of Deepest Need. We're talking with our pastor's roundtable here on Issues Etc. this Tuesday afternoon about Jesus healing an official's son in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46. This weekend, I had the privilege of seeing someone I hadn't seen in a while, a young man, a son of our congregation, who is studying to be a pastor at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, he's currently, cannot believe this, he's currently in his third year there serving his vicarage up in northern Illinois, thereabouts. But I know that this young man has, from the time he was in college at least, known that he was going to go to seminary, know that he was going to study for the pastoral ministry. Now, you might be one of those young men or know one of those young men who is thinking about it or should think about it. That's why Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana has for you October the 17th through the 20th and that young man, Christ Academy College. It's an opportunity for college-age men to go and see what it's like to study for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They also have Phoebe Academy College, young women who are thinking about service as a deaconess in the church at the same time, October the 17th through the 20th. To find out more about Christ Academy College or Phoebe Academy College at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Before we went to the break, you were ready to explain another kind of key parallel slash difference between what seems to be a very closely knit account of the official son, a Gentile official son, who understands that Jesus need not go to heal, but only say the word. Where were you going there, Jeff?
Well, at the end of that, Jesus praises this outsider, this Gentile official's faith in Matthew 8. And he says, truly, I say to you, I've not found faith like this in all Israel. Would that Israelites, the chosen people of God, would have faith like this Gentile outsider. So he seems to come with sufficient faith already at the beginning, faith to believe that Jesus promise or that Jesus' words do what they say, and that those words are enough to heal his servant. Whereas this guy here in John 4 doesn't seem, his faith isn't quite up to that Gentile outsider's faith.
He's learning what it is to trust Jesus.
Right.
Okay. Let's see what Mike has to say listening in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor. Hi, Pastor Wilkin. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And thank you, gentlemen, for the topic. And I had a question like your previous caller about what I consider to be a parallel passage, and I think you've already answered it. It has to do with the, the story of Jesus when he's speaking about the rich man and Lazarus. And not only does the rich man, in Hades ask him to perform a miracle in front of his five brothers, but then Jesus goes through Father Abraham. Jesus goes on to reply. They have God's word. They have Moses and the prophets. But there is an interesting difference, though. I mean, in one case, Jesus succumbs to that and says, "I will perform a miracle," as in the passage in John. But in this case, he refuses to perform a miracle. Anyway, you've probably answered that. So let me ask you this: this performance of miracles, can it be equated to our contemporary church today, where so many quote-unquote pastors are using emotional techniques to stir people's emotions outside of the Word of God in order to get them to make a confession?
Interesting. Mike, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Kansas City. Pastor Feeney, what are your thoughts?
That's a marvelous question. I think there's certainly a correlation between the two, where what you're ultimately doing is you're trying to convert people through an emotional response to something, to outside stimulus, whether that's to some great miraculous act, or to kind of the fiery emotional atmosphere of preaching or of worship or whatever it may be. This was the theology of the old revival movement. It's the theology of really a lot of contemporary Christian music, which is the idea that you build people up into a kind of an emotional frenzy, and it's through the fires of their heart that are stoked that they therefore become enabled to hand their lives over to the Lord, to come to faith in that moment. And really what it seeks to do is it takes the focus off of the word of Christ and places it on really our own emotional response to what's going on around us. So, yeah, I think there's certainly a very strong correlation, certainly in that both of those actions, the signs aren't intended to take the focus off of Christ, but when you take them in the wrong way, when you interpret them apart from who Christ is, I mean, you see this, you know, in John chapter 6, when the Jews want to make Christ a bread king, and Jesus has to explain to him what the miracle of this feeding actually means, because they've lost sight of what the actual purpose of the miracle is. Certainly, when the sign is taken the wrong way, that's the problem, and it's a problem that Christ is always there to correct when that's happening. But yeah, I think that's a wonderfully astute observation.
Now, there is something here in the translation. I will say that I think that the English Standard Version that we often use here on the program is just a solid, reliable translation. But there is kind of some funny business here, Pastor Hemmer, when it comes to, and it loses something. Because Jesus' words actually get repeated again and again, almost verbatim, but the translation that we're using doesn't do this. And I'm talking here about verses 50 and 51, I believe. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. 51. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. What's wrong with that translation?
Well, Even in verse 50, what Jesus says is simpler than this sort of future tense, "your son will live." Jesus just very plainly uses a present tense, "your son lives." And the man believes and goes on his way. And then as he's returning, the ESV unfortunately says the people come and tell him that his son was recovering, as if the word of Jesus kind of takes time in order for the son to get all the way better. But really all the text says is exactly what Jesus said. They report, "your son lives." Not, "well, he's getting better." But
looking a little better today than he was yesterday.
His color's improved a little bit. No, he lives 180 degrees. Before he was dying, and now he's living. Before, on the brink of death, maybe dead. Who knows? The guy, he leaves. His son is in critical condition. He's about to die at any minute. And now on his way home, he hears the report, "your son lives."
Now, Hans, I wonder about this, because when I say something's lost, I think what's lost is the point that you were making earlier, that it is the actual words of Jesus that affect what they say. And if his word is, "your son lives," then his son does live. And I think John would like to drive that home with us by making those words be repeated out of the mouths of this man's servant. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, no, I think that's very true. I mean, the Gospel of John, I was an English major in college, so I have a handful of literary references, but the Gospel of John is a kind of Hemingway-ish in that, except for good. That if you've read Ernest Hemingway, you've noticed he uses a lot of repetition, and you see that quite a bit in the Gospel of John, and which is what gives it a very kind of poetic nature. Probably it's probably the most poetic of all of the Gospels. So in that use of repetition, that you are hearkening back to the words that Christ actually spoke, just simply being echoed. And you see that kind of theme all throughout the Gospel of John, when John's Gospel is looking at the entirety of all of the Scriptures. After all, quite famously, how does John's Gospel begin? With the words, "in the beginning." Which is, those are obviously that's the beginning of the Scriptures itself in the book of Genesis. So the John's use of repetition is certainly something that you don't want your translation to cover up or to stumble over, because that's a major integral part of the Gospel itself.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, along with Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, our pastor's roundtable. When we come back, another 10 minutes, we'll take your questions, your comments, and in the end, we'll give away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or comment for the roundtable there, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Or send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskuta, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskuta, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Issues, etc. Reformation Week begins October 21st. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues, etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 5 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues, etc. Reformation Week.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. Fourth stanza of the hymn, When in the Hour of Deepest Need, sung by the Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable with Pastor Jeff Hemmer and Pastor Hans Feeney for another 10 minutes here on Issues, Etc., looking at John chapter 4, Jesus healing the official's son. Okay, toward the end of the text here, we have kind of a, I don't know what to call this, Pastor Hemmer. He's asks the servants who have brought the good news to him that his son lives, when did it happen? And they say seventh hour, and then he says, oh, that was about the time that Jesus said, your son lives. And the words are repeated, if I'm not mistaken, the words are repeated one more time, aren't they?
Yeah.
As a quotation
of Jesus. The exact
same
words, when Jesus said to him, your son lives. Same phrase exactly as in verse 50.
So this is the third time, taking into account some textual variants, this is the third time in very short amount of verses, we get those exact words, those very words that he was hanging on to. What does that tell us?
That tells you the power in the word of Jesus. He says, your son lives, and his son lives. And then when he asks when his son was living, and they say, at this hour. And he says, that's when Jesus said, your son lives. So Jesus says, your son lives, and his son lives. There's an immediate connection between those two things. And all it takes is the word of Jesus. Even 25 miles away, his word does exactly what it says.
Now, Hans, this isn't just about healing from sickness. I think we touched upon this early in our conversation, because John wants to tell us the kid's about to die. Death is imminent. And Jesus' words doesn't say your son is healed or your son is getting better. He says your son lives as opposed to die. What should we note there?
Well, we should note that death is the enemy. I mean, so sickness and disease, these things are, I think I preached about this maybe last week, that these are kind of the tentacles of death. These are the things that extend from death and are a part of it and then eventually swallow you up into it. so that death is the real beast here, and then of course even behind death there's the even greater monster of sin. And so this is why all of Christ's healing miracles, whether it's healing people of demonic possession, healing them of disease, even raising people from the dead, these are all ultimately connected to his own death and his resurrection, where Christ does what God promised he would do in Genesis chapter 3 when he crushes the head of the serpent and undoes all of the work that the devil brought into this world through the fall into sin, and gives life and salvation to the world in its place.
A question from one of our listeners for you, Pastor Hemmer. Kathy in York, Pennsylvania. Why does Jesus say, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe? In John 2:11, after Jesus turned water into wine, the text says his disciples believed in him. Don't these signs and miracles attest that Jesus is the Messiah as predicted by the prophets? What's your answer to that?
Well, they do. They certainly testify that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything written about him. You search the scriptures because you think you have in them eternal life. He'll tell the Jewish leaders in a chapter or two from now. But these are they, he says, that testify about me. So even this mild rebuke is still true. The signs do testify about Jesus. And it's important to remember that while Jesus is the subject of the gospel according to St. John, he didn't write the book. That's John. And he does so, he lays out his agenda at the end of the book very clearly. You could fill the whole world with books about Jesus, and unfortunately the world seems to be filled with lots of books about Jesus, many of which are not worth reading. But he says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him you may have life in his name, so that believing in Jesus, you have the same thing that he says about this guy's son. Your son lives, so that believing in him, you have life in his name as well. So the signs do, and John orders them deliberately and purposefully so that you, the hearer of the gospel according to St. John, would also believe that this Jesus is the one whom the Hebrew scriptures pointed to, the one whose words have the power over life and death, and that believing in him, you would have life in his name.
Kyle in Irvine, California, question for you, Pastor Feeney. He says, what relation, if any, does this account have to the sacraments given to Christians today? Specifically, is there a connection regarding our trusting in God's promised presence and his ability to act in our lives? What are your thoughts there?
Oh, yeah, I would definitely say so. I mean, even though I kind of talked a little earlier about how this is, if you're going to sort of draw a distinction between kind of word-only miracles and sort of word and sacrament miracles or sacramental miracles, this one doesn't have Jesus actually laying his hands on someone or connecting to an earthly element. At the same time, I mean, when you go take the Lord's Supper and you see the bread and the wine, well, it looks like bread and wine, and it smells like bread and wine, and it tastes like bread and wine, but why do we know that we're receiving the body and blood of Jesus? Because Christ told us that. Because his word declared, this is my body, this is my blood. Why is it that when you're baptized, well, it just looks like regular water, and if you saw, you know, it was someone just, you know, poured tap water out into the bowl, you'd see that there doesn't seem to be anything particularly special about this. It doesn't look at all miraculous. There's nothing just by appearance that would give you that would make it clear to you that this is a truly divine thing going on. But why do we trust that in those waters you have life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins? Because that's what the Word of God promises. Because the Word of God promises us that baptism saves you. Because it promises you that in those waters you're made dead to sin and given new life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the same Word that Christ spoke, that he used to declare this man's son to live, is the same divine word that Christ puts into that water.
At this point in John's narrative, Jeff, Jesus demonstrates that at the very least he has the power to stave off death. That is, here comes death. Jesus is able to put it off, hold it off, if you will, from this young man, from the official son. Does he, in fact, by the end of John's gospel, demonstrate that it is not staving off death that he's interested in doing ultimately?
It's dying. That's the sign that John culminates his gospel with, the death and resurrection of Jesus. he's not interested so much in just keeping death at bay and saving this boy from death for the time being, but he's interested in taking this boy's death onto himself, giving his own life on the cross so that this boy lives not just now but eternally, so that he takes all the sickness, the suffering, everything he sort of holds at bay during his earthly ministry, he takes onto himself, onto his person on the cross, and gives his life, lays his life down. It's not taken from him. And then the final great sign is that he picks his life back up again. He rises victorious from the tomb. And he offers not just temporary healing, not just even temporary resurrections, but he offers permanent, eternal resurrections. His sign, rising from the tomb, becomes our sign. And that we have that word, like Pastor Feeney just pointed out, that he gives to us in the waters of baptism, is more than just a sign or a symbol of something else. It is the reality. It's the sign in which Jesus imparts to us his own resurrection, his own victory over death.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Jeff, thanks for being part of the Pastor's Roundtable.
My pleasure.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. Hans, thank you. Keep up the good work.
Thank you very much.
Michael in Ohio, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions and their comments, their emails and their Facebook posts and their phone calls during our Pastor's Roundtable. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss media coverage of religion with George Conger. Also tomorrow, we'll have Dr. Georgia Purdom of Answers in Genesis respond to Bill Nye, the Science Guy, who is making marks recently. You heard a little bit of them in some of our audio, that we are made of stardust, that everything that we are made of ultimately came from the stars, and we are children of the stars, kind of echoing some of the popular rhetoric of evolution. What does that mean? And how do we respond as Christians? Folks listening in the greater St. Louis area, don't miss an opportunity to get a great deal on many of the Christ-Centered Cross-Focused resources that we have often promoted here on Issues Etc. Concordia Publishing House is holding their warehouse sale Saturday, the 2nd of November, from 8 in the morning until noon. Now, Concordia Publishing House is located at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44 in St. Louis. It's from 8 to noon, Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale Saturday, November the 2nd. Don't miss it. Great deals. And tell them that I sent you. I love the way that Jesus deals with death, and it's not just about raising other people from the dead. Here he holds off death, and he keeps it at bay, and then a little bit later, as he gets farther on in his journey toward the cross, he will demonstrate that he can undo death. Of course, this little boy probably lives a long and happy life, and then ultimately he dies. Lazarus, who Jesus actually raises from the dead after 4 days, he dies again too. These are small R resurrections. It's Jesus holding these things at bay for now, but he's not going to hold death at bay forever. As Pastor Hemmer so well pointed out, what Jesus is there to do is to deal directly with death himself. In fact, it's not going to be dealing with death. It's not going to be fixing death. It's not even going to be reversing death. It's going to be destroying death. He's not holding it at bay. He's not staving it off. He's not reversing it. He's undoing it entirely. And that can only be done if he takes death himself into himself, and as St. Paul tells us, swallows up death forever. And that's what he does at the cross. With his death, death is dead for good. And with his resurrection, we have the life that he speaks to us through his word and his word alone, that not only do our sons and our daughters and our parents live, we live in him as well. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November the 2nd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2013 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 2nd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.